Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Wow. Hasn't it been an awesome weekend? The bad thing is it's about over. Wow. We have enjoyed. I mean, I thank you so much for those who have given toward love offering. I was just thinking a while ago, I was sitting down there and think, we've had so much fun that I feel like we should have paid to come. It's just, it has been a wonderful experience. I know Pastor Keith and Lacey have said so many nice things about us, I love your pastor and his wife. I don't know how many times in the last 2 days I've just said, I love you, Keith, because I do. I appreciate him so much. You guys are so, so blessed. I mean that. I'm not just going on. You guys, we're in a lot of churches, and I love a lot of pastors, and I watch as they lead. But Jesus don't get much better than this right here. And I'm so thankful for them and their leadership. You've heard several things as we bantered around and shared different parts of our story, how they interlinked. During the time that we were at Ash Grove, we were there for 25 years, and throughout that time, we had a lot of staff pass through. It wasn't because we were really, really hard on the staff, I don't think. A lot of it was because of the fact in our earlier days, we were bringing in staff, and we could only pay for them for part-time, and it was a very, very part-time salary, and they would be with us for about 2 years, and then they would go on to another church. And sometimes, I mean, God used us to send out. You know, we had a children's pastor that had never been on a staff before, was with us for about 2, 3, or 4 years, something like that, and went to be the children's pastor at Hope Church, or Mount Hope Church in Lansing, Michigan. Went on then to plant a church and is now pastoring in Adrian at Bethel. And, you know, it was a neat thing to have these individuals pass through, but I can think of very few, and none of the others are here tonight, so I can say this. I can think of very few that have made any more impact on our lives and blessed us any more than Keith and Lacey did in our 25 years. And I don't often talk about it. I just felt prompted to mention that oftentimes, I don't know that Keith and Lacey realized, but not because they were there, but because God sent them there to be with us during that time. Whenever I'm mentoring individuals, I will tell them that the darkest years of my life were the end of 96 to the beginning of 2000. And those were the years, some of the years that Keith and Lacey were walking with us as we were walking through some horrendous battles at the church and some horrendous time. But you would never hear that from Pastor Keith and Lacey because they were the encouragers. And I tell you, he was a voice of encouragement to me so many times as I was just really grappling with all that was going on. And he constantly was an encourager and a lifter up, a Barnabas, one of a son of encouragement. And so thank you, Pastor Keith, and for Lacey for their wonderful ministry. I just can hardly wait to see what God does in this place. And I want to say more about that later. Didn't you love the worship team up here tonight? Yeah. And I've already picked up on their heart a little bit. That probably makes them just a little bit uncomfortable, you clapping for us to say how much you appreciate them, because it is about Jesus. I think that you've seen that. And a couple of things I've observed about this worship team that I really love is every time they've been up here, there's been somebody else added to the team. And so there's some that set out and others that come on. And so they are doing their very best to make sure that the gifts of individuals in this congregation are utilized. And so you're worship pastor and team are doing so well to utilize different people so each one gets an opportunity to be used in their gifts. And this is something that I observed last night that just overwhelmed me. And I probably very few of you saw this, but it stuck out to me, is that they stood up here and they ministered for I don't know how long as we were in altar service. And then as they began to wind down on what they needed to do, this will be in my mind for a long time. I watched as they peeled out, and several of them didn't go out the back door, but they came to a place in the altar to say, God, I need a little bit more of that right there. And I want you to know, with that heart, God's going to use this worship team in amazing ways. Thank you for being open. I really am going to get to the message here in just a moment. I'll probably say more during the message, but I just, as we were here in the worship service, I began to sense something that you all right now, don't let this scare you. I'm just going to tell you, you are on the verge right now of an amazing move of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying you haven't had a move before, but I just encourage you, get ready, because God's getting ready to rock this place. And he's getting ready to bring in people from this community. And I just, wow, you're right on line with some of the things I'm going to say tonight. Influence and the way that God has orchestrated this. Some things I'm going to say tonight are going to dovetail exactly with what your speaker Wednesday night is going to be, because what's going to be saying, because the fact that the most effective outreach of this church is not Sunday morning, as powerful as that is. The most effective ministry of this church is Monday through Saturday, when you're in Walmart or you're on your job or you're in Speedway. They have Speedways here. When you are there, you're going to be ministering. And I just want you to get ready. Tonight's really important night. And there's something I'm going to share with you, and I believe for two things tonight. I believe, number one, that there are individuals in this room that are going to experience divine healing before we leave. But number two, I believe that God is going to continue to build. And I'm just one little piece, one little cog in the wheel to build on what Pastor Keith and Lacey and all of this team have been doing to empower you to go out and minister. And I don't want just a boom, wasn't that an amazing night? But I want something to begin here tonight, that there begins to be a continuation of the move of God's Spirit. And I believe that tonight maybe a key element of that. Since God impressed upon my heart to speak this message tonight, there's really two different emotions that have flowed through my being. And one is a little bit of apprehension, because this message will go nowhere unless God shows up. It's kind of like the message I preached this morning. You know, let it stay behind the curtain. But when I'm preaching a message like I am, that was so specific this morning, I'm going, Lord, what would it be like if I preach this message and absolutely nobody comes forward, you know? Because you're going, okay, God, I hope I got this right, because this is so succinct, this is so specific. And yet every time I've watched as God, not every time, but nearly every time I've watched as God has just filled altar spaces. And so tonight, there's a little bit of apprehension. It's like, God, I'm going to share something that is a powerful word that you've given to me, but if you don't show up, this is going to really be flat. Hello. But on top of the apprehension is this feeling of anticipation. This is going to be an awesome night, that I believe that God is going to show up in a powerful way by his Spirit and do some amazing things in around this altar. It reminds me, the apprehension reminds me a little bit of when I came in as district superintendent. There were those that said we never have time to really experience the presence of God in our district councils. And so I said, all right, there's going to be two times. Monday night, we're going to set that time aside. The message is going to lead to a time of altar response. And Wednesday morning, we're going to set aside a time, and it's going to be no preaching, just worship and prayer and praise. For several years, as we would do that, I would go, okay, God, this could be really flat if you don't come. It's going to take your Spirit to be here. It wasn't that I was doubting him, and maybe it's some ego involved. I don't know, but it's like, hate to be the one that plans something flat. I mean, then we were experiencing such great times that we decided that we would do a prayer tour across our district. And so we would do this 7 nights in different places. And it's like, okay, God, now you have to really show up, okay? And the thing is, we pastors like to have things pretty choreographed. We kind of like to know where things are going, okay?
But in this particular service, it's like we walk in, we've got a few notes, and it's like, okay, God, you better show up because this is yours tonight, okay? And every time we watched this, as I would just be dumbfounded all over again, like, duh, Dawn. But, you know, God would just come into the room, and we would sense his presence. We would leave going, we have been with God tonight. God was here. And that's what I'm believing for tonight, that when we leave here, not for some just sensationalism, not for some just emotional lift, but we will leave here going, I know one thing. I met with God on Sunday night, May 22nd. He was there with his manifest presence. We're going to get to the main passage of Scripture here in just a moment, but let me just set the stage. In the spring of 2021, God placed a word in my heart. That's not a real normal thing for me. It's not like that. No, there's often that God places a word, but in this particular case, he placed a word. It was the word accelerate. And at first I thought it was because of the accelerated rate of change in culture, which we've seen since the beginning of 2020. Matter of fact, there is a world-renowned expert on change and how to lead through change. Many of you who have been in the business world may have heard of him. His name is John Carter, Cotter, not Carter, but Cotter. And he's even written articles. He's even written a book called Leading Change. And I heard him. He was being interviewed by a well-known podcaster by the name of Kerry Newhoft. And John Cotter said, I have never seen in all of my studies and all of my years, I have never seen a faster rate of change than, and he didn't name a decade, and he didn't name a year, he said, than March 2020. In 1 month, we saw changes occur in this nation it was startling, wasn't it? We saw things shut down that we didn't know you could shut them down. We saw restrictions and we saw all these different things. I'm not going to get into the political mask, don't mask, vaccinate, don't vaccinate. Poor pastors, because they're in the crosshairs. No matter what you decide, somebody's going to be mad. It's a gift we have. Beginning March 2020, there was this amazing, crazy rate of change that occurred in our nation from COVID, the C word, to racial unrest, to political unrest, and it just kept rolling. For you, not only that, but in the midst of it, you have this huge flood. And in all of that, there's all this change going on. So I thought, okay, this word accelerate must have to do, and I'll try to pick up the pace here, but it must have to do with that accelerated change of culture. I told you yesterday morning that culture normally changes about every 2 to 3 years, and then it started changing in months and days, and maybe that's it. But then God took me to a passage of Scripture. It's found in Amos. It says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. Now, just let me walk with you for just a moment. The prophet is speaking of a time of restoration. Israel is probably right now experiencing some pretty bad days, okay? And he says, listen, there is a day that's coming. It's going to be a day of restoration. It is going to be unbelievable. Right now, there's famine. There's all these terrible things going on, but there's going to come a day that God is going to literally accelerate the harvest. There's going to be a day that, you know, typically what happens is the sower goes through and he sows the seed, and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, and finally you see a little bit of green coming up. And then you wait longer, and then there's a little bit of a stalk, and the next thing you know, there's a full plant. And then several months later, there is fruit that you can harvest. But it seems as you dissect this verse that God is saying through Amos, there's coming a time when there's going to be a sower going through and dropping seed, and right behind him, there's going to be a reaper coming through and reaping the crop, and right behind him is going to be the man that is plowing to get ready to sow again. This day of amazing, bountiful harvest. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I don't
don't know, years ago when I was a kid, I heard those words a lot. And it seemed like they kind of dwindled a little bit off of our radar. But I sense that there is coming back to us this urgency, not in fear, but this urgency and yet excitement that Jesus is coming soon. And I really believe that before his coming, he is literally going to accelerate the spiritual harvest. I believe that we're getting ready to walk into the greatest season of harvest this world has ever known. I didn't say one of the, I said, I believe that we're getting ready to walk into the greatest season of spiritual harvest this world has ever seen. And believe, as believers and as a church, we need to figure out how we can leverage our resources to be part of the harvest. Matter of fact, I want you to know this. In Matthew, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here's one thing I want you to understand. You will not, CCC will not decide whether Jesus builds his church in Midland or not. You're just going to decide whether you're going to be part of it. Because with CCC or without it, Jesus is going to build his church. But come on, Jesus, we want to be part of it. Sign us up, Jesus. Now let's turn to the main passage tonight, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. I know that it's a rather lengthy passage, but that's okay. You can't really go wrong with the word. Amen? When they were released, talking of Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, notice this, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Ah, oh God, they just stopped you and they thwarted. No. They're saying, this was in your plan. Preach on, Miller. Here we go. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This isn't in the book of Acts. This is Acts 4. And in the next chapters of Acts, there's going to be this amazing outpouring. Right after this, they had seen 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. But another, just shortly after this, they see 5,000 come to Christ. It's just this it begins to multiply. I want you to notice something. Let me give you some background here for those of you who might not be familiar with the story. Acts chapter 3, after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking one day through the gate beautiful to go to the temple, as was their custom. And as they walk up, they see this lame man laying here. Born lame from birth, and Peter looks down at him, and who knows how many times that he had walked beside him before, by him before, but this time the Holy Spirit arrests him and says, Peter, this is the day right here for this man right here. And he stops and he looks at him and he says, look at us. And imagine when he said, look at us, the guy went, oh boy, they're getting ready to drop a load of change on me. Here we go. All right. Because he was begging. Trying to get enough money to make it for another day. Trying to get enough bread to live so they could be another day there begging again. And can you imagine his surprise when he says, look on us, and Peter says, we haven't got any money. Why am I looking at you then, right? But such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes his hand and he stands up. And typically, if someone is, it regains use of their legs, there's the wobbly and there's the, you know, if a child, when they learn to walk, they fall down and they get wobbly and they gain strength. Immediately, this man has strength in his legs. He has coordination where he can not only stand up, but he is walking and running and leaping and praising God. And because of this, the religious leaders get bent out of shape. And they call Peter and John in before them, and they chastise them, and they say, boys, this has got to stop. We don't know what you got going on here, but this talking about Jesus stuff, we did way with him, and you need to stop this right now. You have to stop talking in the name of Jesus. And they said, we're going to have to decide whether to obey you or God. And so after they have been chastised, they go back to the other believers, and what do they do? How did they respond? They could have said, this healing the sick stuff doesn't work out so well. Maybe we better tone it down a little bit. We don't want to offend anybody. No. Help us, Lord, to speak with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. May we see signs and wonders performed. They didn't say, God, give us less. They said, God, give us more. More healings, more signs, more wonders. And yes, it cost them deeply. The next time that they went before that group of people, the Sanhedrin, they were arrested and tossed into jail. They were beaten. But I can tell you, if they were standing here before you today, they would tell you it was absolutely, totally worth it. What exactly does that mean, signs and wonders? Though God loves and wants to heal, he performs healings, signs, wonders to point people to the cross and to salvation. Throughout Jesus's ministry, he performed miracles. And yes, he did it because he loved people. But constantly, what he was wanting them to realize as he was healing, as he was forgiving sin, he wanted them to come to the realization, this is the Son of God. He wanted them to come to the realization of who he is and who he was so that they could trust on him and be saved. And God continues to move through his children today with healings and signs and wonders to demonstrate God's power and to draw the lost to Jesus. As you came into the beginning of the early 1900s, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the church had become pretty organized, and there wasn't really a lot of demonstrative spiritual move. But around that time, there was this hunger that began to stir. There were people that began to go, there's got to be something more. The Holy Spirit was prompting them. And suddenly there began to be this outbreak. If you've studied it, you've seen it. In places like Azusa Street, that suddenly they began to believe and they began to see through in the scripture and through a Bible school up in Topeka, Kansas, and various areas. There were like these spotted places and other places in the world that we don't really talk about that much, that suddenly they begin to be awakened to the idea of Acts chapter 2 and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was more than just speaking in an unknown language that they didn't know. Oftentimes, one of these days, I'm probably going to get slapped, but I tell congregations, you know, if you tell me that you're Pentecostal and you haven't seen anybody saved for a number of months, then I doubt your Pentecostalism, because you receive power not so that you can speak in an unknown language, but so that the lost will be witnessed to. You'll have boldness to witness. What I'm going to get slapped for one of these days is I say, if the only thing you want to do is speak in a language you don't know, then buy Rosetta Stone. Learn a foreign language. But that's not what it is about. And so what happened around the early 1900s and the early part of the early 1900s is all of a sudden there began to be this moves of the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon people and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to pray for the sick and see them recover. And the organized church said, hey, we can't have any of this. And so they didn't do it so that the assemblies of God didn't form, because they wanted to make their church mad.
It's because they weren't welcome in the churches there, because they weren't ready to receive the infilling and the fullness of the Spirit of God. And so thus our fellowship and other Pentecostal fellowships formed. Are you following me today? In this fresh move, many came under deep conviction and were saved, and many were healed, and the church grew. I truly believe that God is getting ready to accelerate the harvest. Could it be that Jesus is getting ready to come back soon? And that we're going to get to be part of the greatest end time harvest. And some would say, hey, listen now, Pastor Don, I've been around for a lot of years, and I saw a season when people began to say that they believed Jesus was coming soon, and he hasn't come yet. And here's what I would say to that. I would rather anticipate the coming of the Lord and feel like that he could come at any moment and press in and get all that I can get out of God and see God move through his people to do amazing things and then discover later that he's coming later, then I would say, oh no, I don't know if he's coming or not, and to miss the greatest move that God will ever have. I'll take that risk. It's worth it. God's calling every believer to be a minister. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about those that are called a vocational ministry. And vocational ministry, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's King James, but when you really dissect that, what he is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 is he raised up the officers, the leaders of the church, not to do the ministry, but to equip the saints for ministry. And even those of us who have gotten that sometimes have missed the point that when God called us as pastors, as evangelists, as apostles, as prophets, as teachers, he didn't call us just to equip people to know how to drive church vans and to set up tables for fellowships. That's good. But he told us to equip them to know how to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, to go forth and to believe that they can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that God can speak through them in a word of knowledge or a prophetic word to help understand, to get through to people, to help them to know that there is really a God that loves them. Am I making sense tonight? I believe we're walking into the greatest season of harvest in the history of our nation and our world. I've been talking about an accelerated harvest for over a year, and I began to see others hear others speaking of this, and I began to see here and there across our district, across southern Missouri, across our nation, it beginning to happen. But this is not the climax, it's the beginning. For years, Pentecostal churches, and even especially the Assemblies of God, we found ourselves withdrawing and pulling back from some of the Spirit emphasis, the emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis on some of the supernatural moves. And I'll explain to you why some of that happened. Because there was a younger generation that came up and they saw a lot of excesses and they saw a lot of weird stuff. And the Holy Spirit got blamed for a whole bunch of stuff he didn't do. And so because of that, a younger generation came and said, let's just talk about salvation. But in the midst of that, we unplugged ourselves from a power source that will cause us and use us and equip us to do mighty exploits in the name of Jesus. You can be Spirit-filled and powerfully used of God without being weird. I love the story of Jesus, where he comes down and This guy says, would you please heal my son? He is possessed by a demon, and this demonic spirit is throwing him into the fire. And says, please help my son. That man, you know the love of a father. That dad would have done anything for his son. Jesus, would you please help my son? And as Jesus turns and looks at the boy, the boy convulses, and that demonic spirit throws him on the ground, and he's writhing. And Jesus goes, come out! No, he doesn't. Here's what Jesus does. How long has he been doing this? I love it. If it had been some of us, we would have thought that we had to go, woo, or something, you know? Jesus just goes, how long has he been doing this? Hey, demon, that's about enough of that. Would you get out of him? Boom, gone. You see, what happens sometimes is we confuse our reaction to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We confuse that with the Holy Spirit. And it is no more than our reaction to the Holy Spirit, our human reaction to the Holy Spirit, rather than it being the Holy Spirit. So let's not discount and walk away from being Spirit-filled and being used by the Spirit of God in words of knowledge and words of wisdom and in gifts of healing because somebody's doing something weird. Let's determine to reclaim it. And I'm seeing it happen across our nation right now. I'm so glad I'm drinking a lot of water because this is the sixth time I've spoken this weekend. I'm so glad that there's a fresh hunger that's beginning to sweep across our fellowship. Just people going, God, I gotta have more. You sensed it here tonight as we begin to worship. Worthy is your name, Jesus. There's nothing else, Jesus. It's just you. And I've watched as God has begun to stir things up, and there is moving. I began a year ago talking about Accelerate, and I really believe that I'm beginning to get to see it a little bit of my own eyes. But it kind of reminds me of that song. I'm going to date myself. Anybody remember that old song, Showers of Blessing, that said, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. It's like I'm seeing it happen here and there and there, but it's like, God, give us a flood. Give us a flood of your spirit. I want you to get this. God still heals today. Matter of fact, let me illustrate this. Our youth pastor, our DYD, our district youth director, they're having an amazing youth convention, and he's really very led in his gifts of the Spirit, and he's led in being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he just felt prompted. He just did away with program for a little bit and led into a spontaneous healing service in the middle of youth convention. After the service, there was a young lady that walked up to him, and I wasn't there, but it just seems like she was pretty dumbfounded, and she rolled up her sleeve and showed him her arm, and she said, I've been a cutter. And she said, when I walked in here tonight, there were scars all up and down my arm from me cutting my arm. But she said, in the middle of the worship time, as we were before God, I don't know how she said it, I felt my arm feeling different. There was something warm, and I looked down, and all the scars were gone. And a girl walked up with her and said, I was with her. I saw it. I had seen it before. I mean, they were just overwhelmed. We only heard this past week, just this past week, and Pastor Austin was just so amazed he hadn't heard this, that there was a girl that came to the youth convention, and she had this extreme arthritis that she couldn't even make her hands into a ball. They said she had an arthritis like an 80 or 90-year-old, something like that, and she came down for healing, and when she was going back to her seat, she was going like this. For the first time in years, she could move her hands. She could make a ball. She went home, and her mom and dad saw what God had done, and her dad, who had been deaf in one ear for years, came forward, and God healed his ear. About 15 years ago, there was a little child that was born, a baby boy that was born to a very Christian family. And when after the child was born, the doctors told them, "We're so sorry, but one of your son's ears, it is disconnected from the brain. He will never hear. There is absolutely nothing we can do. There is no connection between the ear and the brain. He will not hear." And God spoke to that family 15 years ago and said to them, "I'm going to heal your son, but I'm not going to heal him right now. I'm going to heal him when he's going to be able to testify of what I have done." Reminds me of when the disciples said, "Well, who sinned? Him or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. It's so God could be glorified." Just a few months ago, this young man walked into a youth service. I'll mention the name this time, at James River in Springfield, Missouri. Normal youth service. I don't know all that was going on, but all I know is this. When he walked out, God had reconnected ear to brain. And for the first time in his life, he had been able to hear from that ear. When he's old enough to testify. Another one of our churches in southern Missouri, I had not even been sharing this. The pastor is a new pastor, and we had got an opportunity to have dinner with them and just to connect with them. And they told us how they began to have prayer meetings on Wednesday night and believing for a move of God. And the wife said to us, this is the first time we'd ever met them. She said, "You know, I was getting ready for church on a Wednesday night, God put the word neuropathy in my ear, in my head." And she said, I couldn't, just spoke the word neuropathy. I didn't even know what neuropathy was. And she said, "But we got in the middle of the worship service." She was leading or helping with the worship. She got in the middle of the worship service, and the Lord prompted her. She just said, "I believe that God wants to heal somebody of neuropathy here tonight." And immediately there was somebody in the service that was healed of that numbing or lack of feeling in their feet. God moved and touched them and healed them. Can you praise God for that? In the past few months throughout southern Missouri, and I don't even know all the stories, I can tell you I've had pastors that didn't tell me all the stories, but Central Assembly of God, the pastor says to me, one of the staff pastors says to me, since the beginning of 2022, we have seen numerous documentable miracles. In various churches, we have seen things where they would have x-rays of somebody's, their chest cavity that was filled with tumors. And there would be another x-ray, and all the tumors are gone because Jesus has made them well. Jesus still heals. God still heals today. Let me take just a moment to get a little personal. Even in our fellowship, we are seeing some that begin to drift toward a Reformed theology. So what is a Reformed theology? We're not going to get into all of that. And I wouldn't even, and Dr. Grable back there could probably do a whole lot better job than I could. I couldn't even unpack all of it. But I can tell you that at least part of it is a belief that the Spirit of God does not move in spirit baptism today. And many believe that there is no longer divine healing for today. Matter of fact, I want to read the words to you. I'm not even going to share the guy's name, but a renowned reformist. And these are the words that he said. "The gospel proclaims the way to forgiveness, redemption, right standing with God, and eternal life. The gospel is not a guarantee that earthly suffering will be banished from our experience. Christ does not..." And just let me say this real quickly. Here's what you're going to discover in this. It's not that everything that he is saying is wrong. And I'm not calling him a heretic. I'm just going to tell you that rat poison is about 95% pure grain. And what he is getting ready to say here, there is a level of truth, but there's something missing here. And if you don't catch what is missing, you're going to miss something. So let's move on. "Christ does not promise immediate or automatic healing from every earthly affliction. In fact, suffering is a grace by which we are perfected, molded into the perfect likeness of him who suffered in our place," Scripture. "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. All the while, however, we're promised that sufferings for this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I want you to notice this next part. That is why no televangelist or self-proclaiming faith healer today can heal people the way that Christ and his disciples did. It is not that Christ has changed or that the power of God is somehow diminished. The problem is that the so-called faith healers themselves have misconstrued the gospel and the value of suffering. Okay, I'll give him one thing. Televangelists and faith healers cannot heal you. But born-again believers can have the power of God surge through their beings, lay hand on a sick, and see them recover. The other day, something rose up inside of me. I don't always get this angry. But I was speaking with a pastor, and we had a church in a community that has been, for years, it's been a landmark church, and in the last few years, it's really dwindled, and it's on life support right now. We're hoping that we can salvage this church, and it breaks my heart, because not just because we're going to lose the church, we're going to have one less, but because there's people in that community that need a Bible-believing Pentecostal church. They need an Assemblies of God church. So my heart is grieving. We're doing everything that we can to save it. But as I was talking with this pastor, he was talking about he didn't know if we could see this church resurrected or not, and then he made this statement to me. He said, you know what, a while back, there was a good group of people that left that church and went to a new Reformed church in town. And that Reformed church is really growing. It's really moving forward. I got so mad, I could have spit. I thought, what in the world is going on? I know that doesn't sound very, you know, sorry, Keith, it didn't sound very dignified, but I was so frustrated. And I thought, what in the world? What is going on? And then I suddenly realized what was going on. The Assemblies of God church no longer had the power of God moving in it. So there wasn't anything to keep them there. There wasn't anything to draw them in. It was just going through the motions. They were no longer seeing a powerful move of God. Now I want you to listen to me. Not that you're not. Think about it for a minute. If your 5-year-old daughter gets diagnosed with leukemia, do you want to visit the church that tells you God wants you to embrace your suffering, or do you want to run to the church where you've heard that they pray for the sick and they recover? Pastor Don, you're trying to stir us up tonight. You are exactly right. I'm glad you got it. I want you to become so hungry and desperate for God to move in and through your life and through your church that you will settle for nothing less. It is a time for the church of Jesus Christ and for the Assemblies of God, for our fellowship, to shake off the lethargy and for us to raise up and say it is time for the church of Jesus Christ to be the church. You can argue, the world can argue with religion, it can argue about politics, but one thing it cannot argue with: I was blind, but now I see. I was deaf, but now I hear. Figure that one out. As often happens to me, and not as often even as I desire, but I woke up one morning and God really downloaded this message into my heart. And when I got up, I saw a text on my phone that I hadn't even seen that had come in about 8:30 the night before. It had been a long day the day before, and I'd gone to bed much earlier than I normally do. And it was a text, and it had this picture right here. And it came from a dear friend. And as I looked at this picture, my mind flashed back to March 1996 when I was pastoring Ashgrove Assembly. We had been there for 10 years. It's important for you to understand, because you sometimes think some things don't happen fast. And we had been faithful, being consistent. We had seen some growth, but the church was still fairly small. It was in a rural community. We were not content with it being small, but we had been ministering at this church for 10 years. And in March of 1996, there was this fresh wind and move of the Spirit of God. We could not explain it. Looking back, I can really dissect a little bit, and I'll mention a little bit of that here in a moment. But we really couldn't put our fingers on it. It was a sovereign move of God. And our church grew about 60 or 65 people in 6 weeks. And it wasn't because the Baptist church across town had a split. It was because all of a sudden, unsaved people began to walk in the doors, and about the second Sunday they were there, they would make their way to the altar, and they'd cry out to God, and they would weep tears of repentance, and they would be gloriously saved, and they stayed in the church. What a novel idea. But you understand, it wasn't that it just happened out of the blue. For 10 years, we had been planting seed. For 10 years, we had been interceding. For 10 years, we had been calling upon God. We'd been doing everything that we knew to minister. And what we discovered later also is the reason that there was sudden upsurgence is, yes, we were having some revival services. Pardon me. But it was also because there were individuals in the church that suddenly felt prompted to the Holy Spirit, and they began to invite their friends at work to come to church with them. And as they came to church, they experienced the presence of God because there was there something there for them. This is a picture of a gentleman by the name, those who are praying for a young man. His name is Mike Rico. He and his wife, Erin, walked into our church in March of 1996. They were desperately lost. They had come because they had just had their second child, and they felt like they needed to have their children in church. So what a novel idea. They thought they would bring them. Now, if people will let you bring their kids to church, do that. But what's even better is when the parents bring their church and their kids to church and stay with them. And Mike and Erin came to church the second Sunday they were there. Mike came to the altar and received Christ. He was lost as could be, but now he was found. A few weeks later, his wife Erin came and accepted Christ, and they began to be discipled, and God began to do amazing things in their life. Now, we didn't take Mike aside. Matter of fact, when Mike came into the church, he had a pony. Not that that was bad at all. You may have a pony here tonight. That really isn't bad, and God might not ask you to do that. But a few weeks later, we find Mike come in. His hair's cut shorter and everything. Nobody said, "No, Mike, you need to cut your hair because we don't have long hair in this church." You know, here was the deal. We learned that we love people the way that they are, and we let God make the changes. And let me just go on and say this. I love to fish. I do it about once or twice every 2 years. I love to go up to Stockton Lake. They're close to Springfield. I love to reel in some crappie or some white bass. But I'm going to tell you what, I have never caught a fish fillet out of Stockton Lake. Every time I reeled one in, it was a stinky, smelly, scaly fish. And you're going to have people that's going to walk in this church, and they are not going to be prim and proper. And they're not going to be okay, because they won't be okay because they need Jesus to make them okay. Get back to the story, Miller. So Mike and Erin, God began to ask some pretty tough things of Mike. Matter of fact, Mike was a cyclist. He loved to ride his Harley, and God asked him to sell his Harley. I didn't ask him to sell his Harley. God did. And Mike did. I call that whole hog commitment. As far as I know, he never owned a bike for 10 years. 10 years later, he asked if he could take me to lunch. He said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And so we went to lunch, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on. Erin and I are feeling a little bit restless. I don't know if God is getting ready to move us from the church or what. We don't know what's going on." And God wasn't. Matter of fact, as far as I know, he's still a deacon at that church right now. Get that? He's a deacon at that church. But instead, God wanted him to buy another Harley. And wanted him to become part of an organization known as the Tribe of Judah. That was an motorcycle organization that reaches out to outlaw bikers. And he began, now he leads that group in the area. And they go into bikers' rallies where you and I couldn't get in the door. We couldn't get in the gate, and they go in and they minister. And Mike told me, he said, "Pastor, sometimes there's stuff that's going on there so horrendous we just have to turn our heads to show we are not participating in this. We don't condone." Somebody said, "Well, why in the world was he there then?" Because that'd be about where Jesus would be. Jesus said, "I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick." He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with sinners. But the next thing we know, we see Mike and Erin taking people down to the river and baptizing them because they're coming to Christ. Mike had to get some type of ministerial credentials because he was the only preacher many of these bikers ever knew. And they were feeling convicted for living together and wanted to get married. That was what God was doing in Mike. Let me move here in just a second. The picture was a picture that one of Mike's friends had taken at men's retreat. And this is what it said on the back of the picture.
Men's Retreat 2000, Mike filled with the Holy Spirit. Proof is in the picture, your friend Jim Grisafi. And this was the text that Mike sent to me that morning. The proof is in the fruit. Thought you would appreciate this. Thank you for all you did for Aaron and I back in the day. You see, signs and wonders, the healings, are not for sensationalism. They are designed for people like Mike and Aaron, who was radically saved 26 years ago and are still living radical lives for Jesus today. Reinhard Bonnke said this, miracles are the dinner bell to the gospel. Musicians, please come. So how can I see this happen in my life? Number one, get so close to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus and get so full of Jesus that he flows out of your life. You see, whenever you're bumped, whatever's on the inside is what's going to bump, what's going to spill out. I want to be so full of Jesus. I'm still working on this. My wife would vouch for that. But I want to be so full of Jesus that if anybody bumps me, Jesus sloshes out on them. I think I said it yesterday morning. I'll say it again tonight. You will never pray powerfully, publicly, until you spend time with Jesus privately. The ministry of your life will not just be something you can thrive or something that you learned in Bible college, though I believe in being educated. The greatest ministry of your life will be that which outflow comes out of the outflow of your life. Jesus said, out of your being shall flow rivers of living water. I am going to fill you so full that it's just a natural process that it comes out and flows on those around you. Walk in the spirit of expectancy rather than the spirit of doubt and skepticism. We have quenched so much that God wants to do within our churches because we have doubted it right out the door. We have been skeptical. We've seen something a little bit weird and thought, well, I didn't think that was God anyway. And we began to push back. And because of that, rather than pushing back, rather than pressing in, we've missed some amazing things that God wants to do. We seek him in prayer. I believe that the greatest seasons of revival are preceded by great seasons of intercession. When we're calling out for our community and say, God, something's got to happen. Lord, they're desperately lost. God, would you please use us to reach them? Because God, here's the deal. I mentioned this yesterday morning. In your community, 41,000 in the city, within the zip codes, just at least two of the three zip codes, there's between 65 and 70,000 people. There are over 75,000 plus people within 20 minutes driving distance of this church. And whenever they were asked on a survey in the census, how many of you, what religious affiliation do you have? 53% mark none. The reason this church needs to grow is not so that you can have a full church. It needs to grow because it can be filled five times over with the lost that were in driving distance of this church. And why is that important for them to be here? It's because they need to have accepted Christ and serving the Lord. Because if they don't, they are going to spend eternity in hell. Why do we need to see healings? Why do we need to see signs and wonders? Not just so we can go, wow, God really moved today. Well, I'm really thankful that so-and-so got healed. No, so that they can be healed because God loves you. How many times this morning and this weekend has God said, I love you. I love you. The Lord says to you, I love you. He loves you so much, but he also loves those that are out there that don't know him. He loves them just as much. And he's looking for us to take that love to them.
not in some flamboyant, militant way. Bless God. We're going to take over the city for Jesus. It's going to be a Christian city. No, I'm talking about just loving them with the love of Jesus. We determine to settle for nothing less than the fullness of God's Spirit. Nothing less. Nothing less.
We equip the saints for ministry, raising them not up to just to serve the church, but to see people healed in Walmart and disciple others in their homes. God, bring us the harvest. God, get us ready for the harvest. May God pour out His Spirit upon us tonight so that we can see signs and wonders. So His name will be glorified. So He will be lifted up. And so that those around us and in our community will go, I can't argue with that. There is a God, and I need Him.
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.